Can we open our Bibles, please, in the book of Joshua? Now, Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible. The first five books are known as the Pentateuch. And then we come to number six, which is Joshua chapter 1. So that's the sixth book from the beginning of your Bible. And Joshua is the book for the RBT reading of December. Joshua and Judges are the two books we will be reading. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then he answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. This is the word of the living and the true God. Can we open our Bibles, please, in the book of Joshua? Joshua chapter 1, reading verse 8 and verse 9. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. My teacher friends tell me about things called learning outcomes. Now, I'm not sure if I know what learning outcomes are, but I suspect it kind of means that the one thing that you've got to grasp at the end of the lesson, the one concept, the thing that you have to do, the thing that you have to know, well, there is a learning outcome, of course, hopefully, to our sermon tonight and to the passage of the Bible. Although this is no lesson, there are desired outcomes. And the desired outcomes are expressed in the title of the sermon, which is, Be Strong and Be Courageous. Now, it seems to me that the church today, and every single one of us here, we need to be reminded of that. The Chinese proverb is, we live in interesting times. And, of course, interesting times can be taken in many ways. These are interesting times for the Church of God, because I think the moral temperature of our society is very, very low indeed. The values which Jesus has given us in the Bible seem to be laughed at, and it is difficult to build biblical churches. It's not as if there are queues of people waiting outside churches to hear the Word of God. It is incredibly tough out there. And the financial climate is difficult. It's difficult to make ends meet, and more as we see the financial storms gathering. People wonder, well, you're saying to be strong and be courageous. It is tough. And the church is little more than a joke and an object of derision, more to be laughed at. All the religious figures in the media and the soap operas, anyone who is remotely Christian is laughed at. They are seen to be wimpish. They are not ever taken seriously. Well, we're reading Joshua, and quite frankly, we are in for a treat in Joshua. I love Joshua. Maybe someone would say, well, it's a kind of man's book, isn't it? It's about battles, and it's the spilling of blood, and there's that heroic picture of the Battle of Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. It's very militaristic, isn't it? It's the story of how the children of Israel move on and how they inherit the promised land. They come to the verge of the Jordan River, and they cross over the Jordan River, and they inhabit the land of the Canaanites. Is it just about that? Is the book of Joshua just the story of how a small and insignificant country known as Israel and the Israelites dominated the Canaanites? Is it about the demise of the Canaanite culture? Is it about various battles? Is that all it's about? Well, whenever we come to a book like Joshua, whenever we come indeed to this part of the Bible, let's remember what 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, because it's absolutely crucial. It says, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, these things were written to instruct us. And they apply to us because Canaan, in a sense, is like the Christian life, and Canaan is like heaven. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that. I was brought up a psalm singer, but I was brought up bilingually. I was also brought up as a hymn singer. And we would often go in Glasgow to the Tent Hall on a Saturday night, and we would sing these rousing hymns about Canaan and the River of Jordan and crossing over to the other side. That was part of spiritual experience, wasn't it? How the crossing of the Jordan was a metaphor to going to heaven. How the crossing over was a metaphor for going through the difficulties of this life. And so anyone brought up in that biblical tradition, seeing the Canaan as heaven, will relate very much to the book of Joshua. I want us to notice four things this evening as we look at chapter 1, and four things that we will see all through this book. The first thing we notice here is a strong promise. And you see that in verses 1 to 4, don't you? The strong promise. The promise is that God was going to take the people the land I am about to give you. And so these promises are deep. They are deep in Genesis 12. They were promised to Abraham that God would give him that land as an inheritance. So hundreds of years before, arguably thousands of years before, the promise was given to this man, Abraham, that they were to go on. Now, the context is very, very interesting. Look at verse 2. It's a funeral, isn't it? Moses, my servant, is dead. We spoke about tweets and aphorisms and little expressions. Well, a little well-known biblical aphorism is that we learn more at a funeral than we do at a party. And isn't that true? That death focuses the mind, and that attending a funeral, if we have any degree of sensitivity, we learn more about life and solemnity and serious things than we do at a party. Many of you are increasingly attending funerals. We find that as we get older, our contemporaries, and many of us have attended funerals that we did not want to attend because there was just something wrong about loved ones or whatever. Passing away is just wrong. But we learn so much through it. And here we have these words, Moses, my servant, is dead. I think of the 10 most significant people in the world. The 10 Bible characters that are most significant and have made the most impact. I am sure that Moses would be in the top 10. Moses would certainly be in the top 5. Would you even go so far as to let Moses into the top 3? I think so. Who would they be? Jesus, of course, number one. Paul. Moses. Certainly there. David, maybe. Massive character. And we don't really know how much we owe to this man, Moses. Moses was the leader of the people of God. And leadership is not easy, you know. It is tough being a leader, and it's tough being the leader of a country. I often look at the Prime Minister, whoever he is or was, whether it's Mrs. Thatcher or Mr. Brown or Blair or, what's the name of the man? Mr. Cameron is our man today. You must feel a degree of sorrow. It's difficult leading a country. It's difficult taking a people on. Moses there was leading a country. He loved God. He was the meekest man in all the world. And remember when he met God in Mount Sinai, he was face to face with God. And God gave him the Ten Commandments. His back was to God. And even then he glowed with being in the presence of God. The communion that Moses had with God, I think, is unprecedented before and since, apart from maybe Adam in the garden and those in the Mount of Transfiguration. He met with God. And then he comes down the mountain. And they're all worshipping idols. They're worshipping a golden calf. Now it's argued, and I think there's a degree of truth in this, that at that time in the land of Israel, that only Moses was, if I can use a colloquial term, in talking terms with God. All the rest of the nation had abandoned God. They'd broken the covenant. Only Moses was left to talk to God and communicate with God. It was just God and Moses. You read about that in Exodus 33:7. He was a massive character. Indeed, if you look at Deuteronomy, the previous book, if you read the last chapter of Deuteronomy 34:10-11, it says, "Since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt to Pharaoh and to all the officials and to the whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." No greater figure. Arguably, I think he's moving into number 2. Past Paul. No greater figure than Moses. A charismatic leader of a nation of the people of God. And now, Moses, my servant is dead. Can you imagine the despair? A charismatic figure has died. The dominant man for a whole generation is no more. And yet, the strong promises, yes, Moses is dead, but God says, I am with you. How can we apply that? Transition is always difficult. The old men and women have died, and it's a new generation. This was a man, as I said, with unsurpassed spiritual acumen and strategic giftedness. And all that's before them is this wild river Jordan and the Canaanites and the other land. It's a clash of cultures. There's the culture of the people of God and the culture of the pagan Canaanites. And the people of God have to go into that pagan culture. We think of the great days. I say I'm a Rangers supporter. My big team these days is Cali Thistle. My wee team is Rangers. And I think of Rangers in the 1970s. Jim Baxter. Willie Henderson. Colin Steen. Davy Cooper. The young folk here haven't a clue who these people were. But to those of us who are nostalgic, these were giants. These were men who were amazing. And we look back in nostalgia, but the truth is told that they weren't the greatest. And the same is in the church. Living in the past stifles two things. It stifles creativity and it exalts humanity. It does not exalt God. Remember, we have a strong promise here. God says, I am with you. God says, I will be with you as I was with Moses. Men and women may die, but God remains forever. A church based on people will die. A church based on a 5-year plan, got together by mere personalities, will fall away. But a church committed to the covenant promises of God and a church limited only by the power of God has no limits at all. I love the words of Dale Ralph Davis. He says, Yahweh, God's achievements do not hinge on the achievements of men, however gifted they may be, nor does it evaporate in the face of funerals or rivers. Moses is dead, but God's not dead. And as we move up into a new generation, we look at the church leaders of the past and we revere them as good and godly men and women. But perhaps the greatest is still to come. A strong promise. But then secondly, we notice everlasting presence. And you see that in verse 5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. We see it again in verse 9. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. We see it again in verse 17. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. These words are not the first time we hear them. We read them again in Exodus, don't we? Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. Now, the very name Yahweh means the covenant name of God. Arguably, that name means the God who is present with his people. And that's what we see at Christmas, the Advent, Emmanuel, God with us. But Yahweh is God for us, isn't it? The covenant, the promising God. There are many changes. We live through an era where change is rapid. Remember the first day we got a television in the house? old wooden thing with valves in it. Remember the first day we got a television, a colour television, video, VHS cartridges, fax machines. The rate of progress, or the rate of change, in the last few years has been mind-blowing. Things have changed. The church has changed. The Free Church is changed beyond all recognition in the last 5 years. Inverness is changed. Our bodies are changing. We just need to look in the mirror. The way society is constructed has changed. That's a fact. I'm not putting a value judgment on that at this point, but change, it's difficult to cope with changes. We don't seek change, we don't look for change. Change comes in our families, change comes through unemployment, employment comes through death, it comes through financial things. But Jehovah does not change. That's why we have to be bold and we have to be strong. And because God does not change, we can have faith. Faith is not a leap in the dark. In fact, defining faith as a leap in the dark must be the daftest thing I have heard for a long, long time. Faith is anything but a leap in the dark. People who don't have faith are leaping about in the dark all the time. God is light and he is never changing. There's that verse in the Bible, I am Jehovah, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. God does not change. But does this apply to us? I'm just an ordinary woman. I'm at home with my children. I'm a single parent. I find myself in my 40s and 50s. I'm alone. I'm not in a relationship. Other folks say I'm a young husband just trying to make some money. And, you know, Joshua is a big leader of the church. He is the guy who took over from Moses. Does this apply to me? An everlasting presence. I'm reading Hebrews 13. And taking it as a Christmas message. It says, keep your lives free from a love of money and be content with what you have. Yeah, we know about that. Because God has said, never will I leave you nor forsake you. So we say with confidence, Hebrews goes on, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What man can do. Are you dizzy with change? Do you find it upsetting and destabilizing? When we have God, we have enough. We have everything, not the things that God gives us, but God himself. We have him. A strong promise, an everlasting presence. But there's a third thing, and that's, I've called it a dominant precept, a dominant precept. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. Again, we have these words, be strong and be courageous, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses has given you. You'll notice, and you've got in your sheets there, if you don't have RBT sheets, pick one up from reception, that Joshua is divided into these three parts. We find that Joshua goes into the land, and then there's the battles, and at the end of the book there is this covenant renewal. We have to be strong, but where do we look for guidance? I love motorsport. But one of the elements of motorsport I just don't like is some folk call it hot rod racing. You know, you've got these huge cars with rocket engines on. There's so much power, but they can only go in a straight line. They can only go straight. We want to rally, don't we? We want to go around the course. We want to navigate things. We just don't want power in its own. We want to rally and navigate our way through life. Well, where are the course notes? It's the Bible, isn't it? verses 7 and 8. But it's interesting. He's saying here to the leaders, you will lead these people to inherit the land. Be careful to obey all the law. He's saying to the leaders, be Bible people. Do you want your leaders in this church to lead? What do you want of your minister, whoever occupies this position this year and 10 years and 50 years? What do you want? Folk who are committed to this dominant precept, the precepts of the Lord. We don't worry so much what else he does. Well, we do worry, but we want someone who will teach us from the Bible. We want an open Bible. We want a biblical ministry. We want to be taken through a book like Joshua and Joshua chapter 1, and we want to read the book of Joshua, not just for our own information, but for our own transformation and community transformation. Books change lives. Doesn't matter how we read them. Do we read them in a Kindle? Do we read them in a phone? Do we read them in good old-fashioned paper? But there's this dominant precept. This is true of all of us. Psalm 1, not just the leaders. His delight is in the law, and on that law he meditates upon it day and night. The answer is already here. It's the Word. And so often we're looking around for answers here, there, and everywhere, but it's in the Word. I've told this story before on my very first visit from America. In America, it was a time when you would get $2 for £1. So everything in the US was half price. It was amazing. So I come home and I had to buy an extra bag. It was land flowing with consumer milk and honey. I remember getting off the plane and my suitcase was so heavy. And it was a real struggle. In the airport, dragging it along. And the person who met me said, what about the wheels? Huh? What wheels? The wheels on the suitcase. There are wheels in the suitcase? Oh, so there are. So I'm carrying about this heavy luggage. And the answer is there all the time. This is so basic that a church should be based on the Bible. Fourthly, time is going on, a strong promise, an everlasting presence, a dominant precept. Fourthly, 12 and 18, a united people. Now, Joshua had inherited this law, and the 12 tribes, they were very, very difficult. Talking about herding cats, this is what it was like, because yes, 9.5 tribes wanted to go over, 2.5 tribes said, no, we quite like it here, we don't want to go over to the other side. That's what happens there. Remember, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said, no, we want to stay here, the east of the Jordan. And Moses must have thought, what a bunch. He says, okay, guys, we've got to do this together. We've got to go over to the land of Canaan. There's all these battles to be fought. And there's these people, they're like giants. They're huge, hairy guys. And we need help here. Will you please come on board and help us go over the other side and subjugate the Canaanite people? There are a few things a church needs more than unity, and I don't want to be flippant about it. John Calvin said that he would cross 7 seas to achieve unity. The church scene in Scotland today is unbelievable. Within Presbyterianism, there are 10 denominations. 10. The longer the name, the smaller the church. You know how it works. We need to read here this Bible. And as a congregation, not a lot we can do about out there. We're limited, but there's a lot we can do about in here. That united, that together we move on. That's why we have, for example, our dinner on Wednesday night. That's why we're having it, because it's just a good time to come together. We're unified and we eat together. Eating is a strange thing, isn't it? It brings people together. It forces them to, in a nice sort of way, just chill out, just get to know one another. That's why we don't just want to be a place where we come. We want to be a united group. And we cannot be united unless we know how one another thinks. And I'm not saying that we all think the same. Yes, to a certain extent, we have got to have all this mind in you, which was also in Christ. We have to be united in what we believe. But we're all different characters. But just as Joshua united the people, he got the 2.5 tribes active in the work of the kingdom. We're engaged in kingdom work here. We've got opportunities in the Christmas celebration. Yeah, we can get folk involved. We could get folk involved by twisting arms and moving on. Yeah. How much more pleasant is this natural? And notice verse 16. Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do." A friend of mine was for years in Operation Mobilization and OM under George Verwer. He was a Free Church guy, and he told the story of how he was at a Free Church prayer meeting and someone said to a guy, "Will you lead us in prayer?" And he said, no. Next guy, "Will you lead us in prayer?" "Oh, no. Someone else start the prayer. "Will you lead us in prayer?" No. Nobody would do anything. He went to the OM prayer meeting. I said to, I don't know whoever he was, "Paul, would you lead us in prayer?" "I sure would love to," he said. Then he answered Joshua, "I sure would love to." 16. "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." There was just this united sense of this great task of moving the kingdom on, this great task of development, and together all these minds were doing it. I know that I sometimes am asked to do something. "Will you do something?" And February the 18th, I say, "Oh, I'm washing my hair that night, I'm afraid. I'm quite busy." And then, "Yeah, I'll do it. Love to do it. Love to." Let's conclude. Let us be strong and courageous. These are great days to be living in. Richard Bewes of All Souls tells the story of an old Anglican canon called Robert Llewellyn. And Robert Llewellyn used to go to these conferences. He was over 80 years of age. And he would always say to the young men, "Oh, this is, I wish I was young again. What great days we're living in. Wonderful days of opportunity." I want to be like that when I'm an old guy. Maybe the young folks say, Davy boy, you are an old guy. I want to be that man who says to younger men and women, great days, opportunities, so much more to be done. Ambition, you know, is neutral. Hitler was ambitious. You can't deny that. The guy was ambitious. Billy Graham's ambitious. Mother Teresa's ambitious. See, ambition's neutral. You can either go this way with it or go that way. But lack of ambition leads to nothing. Napoleon said to his people, let's go over the Alps. And they did. Why? Because he said it and he was a leader. God says, let's move on in the kingdom. Do you want to go further with God as an individual? That's what Joshua is about. Yeah, there will be battles. It is not easy being a Christian. Just as there were all these fortified cities as they crossed the border, there was Gilgal, there was Jericho, there was the problem of Ai, there was the Gibeonites, there was all these things, there was the northern king, there was all these defeats. There was land still to be taken, Hebron. There are difficulties. But God, I think, wants us to go further as a church and as individuals, wherever you are in life. Will you begin your journey with God even tonight? Give up your small ambitions and join us. Not join us formally as a church member. I think what I'm meaning is bigger than that. Bigger than that. Join us in an enterprise. If you pardon the split infinitive, to boldly go, not where no man has gone before. It seems such a great quote to waste, but Jesus has gone before. Come with us, and we will do you good. The Lord has spoken great things concerning Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We are excited about Joshua and what you are to teach us in it. Thank you for the church of God. We pray that we would arise and that we would know what it is to go on in your strength. Bless us now. Amen.